family values, and that's why people from all over the world want to leave their country and come to Australia and Western countries, live there. That was amazing to me. It blew me away, really. But it didn't make me a follower of Jesus Christ, of course, because it was not about the spirituality. And then something personal happened to me. I lost my $30,000 to my business partner. He took my money, and he escaped to Germany. He was an Iranian Muslim, had a company in a small company in Istanbul, in Turkey. We became friends. He invited me to put my money with his, make the capital larger. I did, but later on he took my money and escaped. I couldn't chase him legally because the company was under his name. Tried to find a friendly way to approach him, but I didn't know any friend of his in Turkey. But one day I remembered that there was a church group coming to him sometimes. I decided to go to that church, hoping to get some ideas about him from them. And so I went to the church. It was shocking. They were playing music in the church. You know, music is illegal in Islam. You don't play music, especially in a worship place. Anyhow, after the worship, I shared my story with them, and they became so sad. They offered their help to me to find him in Germany. They had many friends there. And they encouraged me to keep in touch with them. And I didn't have any phone to call them and keep in touch with them in that way. I asked them, how can I keep in touch with you? They told me, come to the church. Unlike my desire, because Muslims normally are scared to go to a church. You know, Quran says you should not listen to Christians. And also I was a fugitive politicians, you know, escape from a death sentence, didn't want to put myself, cause, you know, another problem for myself. But I had no choice to go and see them because of my money. It was a big money. So the money pushed me to go to church every Sunday. And in the beginning, honestly, I said to myself, I should not listen to them. Because it causes problem for you, really. The Prophet of Islam knew that Christianity is influential. Muslims should not listen to them. He made it illegal from the beginning. And so, you know, these people were so nice, amazing. Their niceness caused me to listen to them. And I found amazing thing about God. There, they said God is personal. You can have personal relationship with God. That's not the case in any other religion. That amazed me that these people had confidence and they were saying they have personal relationship with God. So that drew my attention. And also later, I had a dream. The following Sunday, I went to the church. I heard my dream from the pulpit.
Wow.
That caused me dream. They're teaching my university study to read the Bible myself. I took a New Testament first. New Testament is an amazing book. Really, it's amazing. It teaches you amazing things about everything and about God. And eventually, I gave my heart to Jesus.
Yeah. Yes. Come on, give a big hand. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Now, before we move on to Bob, I just want you to share one more story. I heard you speak recently, and you said that Christianity is yummy. You think Christianity and the Bible is yummy. But you also said that when you started reading the Bible, you came to faith, your wife came and joined you, but you were worried that she'd find out you're a Christian. Tell us about her journey to faith.
She was one of those girls coming to our camp. We were teaching them fighting and, you know, terrorist techniques and tactics. She was the most aggressive girl among all other girls. And that drew my attention. I said, wow, this is mine. So for the same interest, we got married. And so she was aggressive, and then I gave my heart to Jesus. I couldn't share with her because that would put her in trouble, because she knew Islam. She had to divorce me on the spot, cooperate with leaders to kill me. I didn't want really to push her to that chaos by telling her, but wanted her to come back, to come to Turkey and see me, take the changes in my life. And she came, she was amazed from the first day because I was smiling a lot. As a committed Muslim, you do not smile even to your children, to your family. You're always radical, have serious face. But I'm smiling, I am happy. And sometimes I forgot she was there. I was singing with joy, music. And she thought that I had gone crazy. You know, I've lost my mind. And the second week, she asked me what has happened to me, so I was able to share that with her. She was really terrified, and she terrified me. In Islamic law, if your spouse changes religion, husband, he doesn't have any more authority in the house. Even he is not a guardian over the children. Wife is the leader, and children even order you what to do as a dad. And so I was afraid, you know, to tell her, but I told her. She was terrified. And after that, she became my boss. She made my life hell, as I made her life hell before. And, I mean, she was provoking me to be angry sometime to her, maybe to make an excuse, take the children and go back. But any time I wanted to become angry, Jesus said to me, you know. And so that calmness really affecting her life. How can a violent man become calm like this? Really, Jesus changed him, or gospel changed him? And in my absence, she was taking my gospel and reading it without telling me. But one night I caught her with my Bible, and that opened the door for me to share, you know, more with her and then encourage her. Even I came to a point to beg her. I said, look, I'm not going to really push you because it's a matter of your heart. You need to decide that. Could you please go to the ladies' Bible study just once? And if you don't like it, don't go. And I praise his name. She went there. She found ladies amazing. She found the absolute freedom in those ladies. They were speaking, sharing their life. She came blown away, telling me, who are these ladies? They were so free. And so after that, she took it serious. She had a dream too. Her dream was written in the Bible. And I read the passage to her. She was amazed. That softened her heart more. She took the reading of the gospel seriously. And after a while, she gave her heart to the Lord too.
Yeah. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Daniel, for sharing your story. I know there's a lot more to it, but it's nice just to have that little highlight today. And, of course, you've got a book that's released that shares the story. What's the title of the book?
The House I Left Behind. My four books are there. One compares nine beliefs and religions. One is my life story. Other one compares Islam with Christianity, focuses on the Son of God. And the fourth one is response to the challenges of Muslims toward Christianity. My 21 talks are, you know, they're written, but they are also in DVD form. Our goal is to put online and to so Muslims can have easy access to them. My all books are conversational and logical book. I really encourage you to at least grab one and read them because it's going to help you a lot.
Wonderful. Give him another big hand. Thank you so much, Dr. Daniel. Now, I have a real soft spot for China. Many years ago, we had Brother Yun, one of the house church leaders, speaking at our church, and I was able to get him to pray for me. It impacted me so much, and his book, The Heavenly Man, has impacted me. And we've been hearing little bits about the underground church and the revival in China. A lot of people don't realise the amazing revival that took place 30 years ago when the Tiananmen Square demonstrations took place. Bob, you were one of the protesters in the Tiananmen Square massacre. Tell us a bit about the revival that took place in that time.
Yes, when the Tiananmen students movement started, so I became one of the students' leaders. We launched the first protest. At that time, I was still like an atheist and still trusting our Chinese Communist Party and the Chinese government. We call the Communist Party as our mother, so that was all the education, the Chinese children, and all the way to the graduate school, they're still receiving that education. So we were taught really to put a whole trust on the Communist Party and the so-called People's Government. And then I took a group of our students to the Tiananmen Square, and occupied part of the Tiananmen Square. We call for democracy, for freedom, for anti-corruption. And little did we anticipate when the early morning of June 4th, 1989, exactly 30 years ago this month, the so-called People's Liberation Army was ordered by the so-called People's Government of China and used machine guns and tanks and crushed and killed hundreds, if not thousands, of these armless citizens. So, of course, I was forced to cancel all my classes and being interrogated nonstop by a special group of interrogators, treated like a criminal, to write confessions day and night. It was really the hard moment for my life because I thought I kind of had done nothing wrong and I had not burned any tanks or used any violence in the Tiananmen Square. But the hardest moment came when I learned some of my friends, my buddies, who I thought I had already changed their personality by making them my followers. And then suddenly I realized they betrayed me. They betrayed me by even telling lies in order to show their loyalty to the Communist Party, to escape their responsibility during the Tiananmen Students' Movement. So that hit me the hardest, and I was so angry, disappointed, and of course very disillusioned. And I was, you know, contemplating of my future. I didn't feel there is any future anymore. I would be treated as a political criminal, and I would rather die than being sent back to prison or sent back to my own village. And it was during that moment, really, God came into my life and intervened. And through a group of American missionaries who were teaching English to our students, and they smuggled into China a booklet, a biography of a Chinese pastor. And their first mission target was one of my classmates, and he showed no interest and passed me that booklet. And that book really became the book that turned my life upside down. And really, I finished that book with one breath. And really, I mean, after reading that book, and I took notes and recording all the I call the beautiful sentences. And later on, of course, 1 year later, when I got my first copy of the Bible, all the beautiful words, the sentences, actually from the Word of the Lord, scriptures. Like these powerful words from that testimony showing how the Holy Spirit worked and converted that Chinese intellectual who was dying of the opium addiction when the Hudson Taylor's China Inland Mission missionaries were sent and shared the gospel with him. And he was totally kind of convicted. And I read these sentences such as, you know, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Amen.
The old has gone, the new has come. So I just, you know, could not help but crying out to God. I said, God, you are the living God. I, you know, how could I escape from you? And you show yourself that anyone, not only the Australians, the United States citizens or Britons, but Chinese too, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation right now. And the old has gone, the new has come. So I was yearning for that new creation because we were all taught by learning term from Chairman Mao, from good communist heroes, we can become a new creation. But how can I become a new creation without my heart being changed first? I knew in myself that I was full of hatred, full of resentment against my betrayers. How can I change my own heart without the Creator, the Redeemer himself involved? And here the promise said, if anyone is in Christ, you can become a new creation right now. So that's my life journey. I became the first kind of a generation of Christian in my whole university. And of course, my first mission target was my then girlfriend, and later on became my wife, Heidi. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, mm-hmm. she persecuted me only for 1 week. And then she became a follower of Christ. And then a year later, my father, also after writing letters to him, and he became my disciple, and even established a house church mm-hmm. in our village. And now most of my family members already come to Christ. And there's a, you know, little did we know that God is the conductor and the director of the historic movie, right? We live like a theater mm-hmm. in history. And it was a tragic moment for Chinese political and social and legal field, what happened 30 years ago, a cold-blooded massacre conducted by the Chinese Communist Party. But, you know, somehow God, in his sovereign way, orchestrated out of that bloody massacre, and he caused the really the biggest wave of history of redemption, especially for the Chinese intellectuals. You know, the Chinese house church, as Brother Yuan testified, that had already had revival before 1989, but mostly happened in the rural areas, in the countryside. But it was really the Communist Party's machine guns and tanks, and served as a wake-up of souls of millions. Mm. And I mean, even my university, after we left, I graduated and went to my graduate school in Beijing. And the revival continues. A few years ago, one of the graduates came to Texas and visited me and said, you know, Pastor Bob, you didn't know that the revival continued after you left, to the point there is a church was planted right next to our university. And in the past 20 plus years, over 10,000 students wow. were baptized through that wow. one university.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
So let's have a little look at China today. So I know that there is, you know, an estimated 100 million Christians. Mm-hmm. They're saying by 2023, mm-hmm. potentially 240 million Christians.
Yes.
Incredible revival, probably the greatest the world's ever seen. Mm-hmm. But there is churches being demolished, crosses being torn down. There is a counterattack against the Christians right now. What's mm-hmm. what's it like, and what does China Aid do to support persecuted believers in China?
Yeah, after I became a Christian, I started, of course, you know, meeting with other fellow house church Christians and leaders. And most of the leaders have told us and said, okay, if you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ in China, the first theological course you need to take is not a selective course or elective course. It's called a prison theology. So every one of them, you know, is called a theology of the cross, or to use Richard Wurmbrand's words, it's called a sufferology, the theology of suffering. Yeah. So because after all, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Mm. And Apostle Paul even said that, you know, my brothers, we're not only entrusted or granted to believe in Christ Jesus, but also to suffer for him. Mm. So kind of to suffer for the Lord is a part of the norm for Christian faith, especially in China. So actually, God is the living God, showing that the more persecution there is, the more believers will always have. There will be. So that's the secret of God's revival in China. I think when those Christians were thrown into prison. And then prison became their ministry field. Mm. And many prisoners, of course, many even prison guards, even high-rank officials have come to Christ. And they became even later part of the leaders of house church movement. So we can see from this president, under President Xi Jinping, the current president, he will be known as the president of anti-church or anti-cross. And so after he took power, there's thousands of churches were being demolished and burnt. And last year alone, we have recorded over 1 million Chinese Christians who had been under intensive persecution. Among them, at least 50,000 were being physically and mentally tortured. And so I tell many, even in the secular world, I said, well, yes, persecution now marked the worst last year in 2018 in 40 years, and even in some aspect worse than the Cultural Revolution time when Chairman Mao banned all religions. And now, you know, on education field, on medical field, in the hospital, you know, have teachers, professors, students, or even nurses and doctors were totally forbidden to have Christian faith. And those who have a Christian faith, they have to sign, they are forced to sign a Communist Party prepared form to renounce their faith. And the Bible were being burned, and even the Communist Party tried to even make an issue of Ten Commandments. And when the group of Communist Party religious affairs inspectors visit a government section church, one inspector said, oh, you have Ten Commandments on the wall, and President Xi would not, you know, be happy with the first commandment. So the next day, Ten Commandments became Nine Commandments. And they're under a program to retranslate the Bible with the goal to make Christianity compatible with socialism. And but on the other hand, the good news is I think at the end of the day, maybe President Xi will become God's most faithful servant for his more speedy revival in China and in the opposite way, of course. And we thank the Lord. So no matter in prison or out of prison, we are in a winning game.
Yeah, wonderful.
For the kingdom of God. Yeah.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Give him a big hand. Fantastic. Now, Peter Jaschek is a Czech missionary who was imprisoned in Sudan for 14 months and tortured by Islamic State extremists. I can't imagine what that was like in that cell and the persecution you went through. Tell us your story.
You know, I had the great privilege to also experience some persecution under communism because I have lived 26 years of my life under communism. So when we were set free, you know, and we also will celebrate 30 years anniversary this November, we started immediately to inquire about other persecuted Christians, and I felt it was a great privilege to serve others who are still persecuted. And so that brought me actually at first voluntarily and then full-time working for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And I had the great privilege to serve them in the last 25 years. And, you know, I have been meeting many courageous Christians around the world, you know, not only those who have lost material things, like houses being looted or destroyed or burned, or cars being destroyed, but also losing their family members, you know, brothers, sisters, children, parents. And the Lord also gave me the wonderful opportunity to meet whom I would call heroes of faith, those who have lost also parts of their own bodies because they didn't want to renounce their Christian faith. And now this is what we all, you know, we have heard about many Christians being killed. Sometimes they are being mutilated, their bodies, and they, you know, especially Muslim extremists, are following advice of Muhammad, you know, that they should cut off their left arm and right leg. And I had this great privilege, and that was part of my preparation for my own suffering, you know, to interview these heroes of faith and to be encouraged through their faith. And, you know, that was all part of the preparation, you know, and I've been encouraging others with the words of Jesus that, you know, that he was teaching his disciples that, you know, we should be ready to give account, you know, of our faith, even being put in prison or brought before religious or secular authorities because of his name. And I was encouraging others, you know, with these words. And so how could I be surprised that persecution would also happen in my personal life? I went to Sudan to document other persecution cases. You know, I heard about a young Muslim background believer student who became a Christian, and he shared his new faith with his fellow students. And you know, in Sudan, if you are a Muslim and you change your faith, there is only one penalty for that, death penalty. And they tried to kill him, but he survived, but being seriously burned. So I saw his pictures, you know, and I also saw churches, you know, it's not only in China, but it's also in Sudan, that those Christians who are following Christ's Great Commission to make disciples of all people, including the Muslim majority people, those pastors will be summoned to the police. You know, my prison colleagues, you know, the pastors that were arrested a week later after me, that was not their first time being in prison. For some of them, it was their third time in being in prison. And if they continue, they can be held up to 1 year in prison without any court decision. And if they continue after being released, you know, then they come, you know, the authorities with some false documents. They will tell them, you know, your church building is partially built on someone else's property. And they will always find reason to pull down that building. And I saw pictures of churches right in Khartoum being completely demolished. So mm-hmm. I said, I have to come. I have to verify this persecution. And I, got the tourist visa for only 4 days trip. And I had every day several meetings. You know, of course, I could visit and document the injuries of the student only at complete darkness at night. And also, they told me to forget about taking pictures of these demolished churches. I could also only visit the place when it was completely dark. But after 4 days trip, when I was already holding boarding passes in my hand, you know, for flights home, I got arrested, and they showed me the pictures from all my meetings, including those that were taken in complete darkness, because they were following me with night vision camera. Wow. And then I realized the things were serious, and I was interrogated for nearly 24 hours and then put in prison. But my first prison experience was with six other members of ISIS, you know, those who are very young people, you know, age 22 to 27, easily could be my own children, highly educated people. All of them had university diplomas from not only African universities, but also European universities. Very proud Muslims, you know, highly educated, and but from various countries. You know, there was a guy, and that was, part of, you know, the problem, because, they called him Man of Sword. And I found out he was a Libyan guy, that the title was not only because that he was a person, a bodyguard of Osama bin Laden in Tora Bora when he was younger, but later on he was also one of the murderers who slaughtered the 20 Coptic Egyptian Christians on the Libyan shore. He was with me in the same cell, threatening me many times as well. And I had this wonderful opportunity, even though I was limited, my speech was only limited to answer their question. I was not allowed to start conversations, but I asked the Lord to give me the wisdom, you know, to share the gospel with them. And that all was, you know, amidst of being malnourished. I lost in the first 3.5 months, 25 kilos of my weight. I lost half of my blood through internal bleeding. I was feeling extremely weak, but I have experienced what Paul says, that when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong in Jesus. And the Lord gave me such an opportunity, not only to share the gospel with them with my words and pray for them, but also share the gospel with my attitudes. You know, when they were, later on, they started to beat me, you know, and when they were, hit one of my cheeks, I literally was able to turn the other one to them. And that was not my own nature. That was all from the Lord's and His grace. And, later on, they came with the idea that, because they were never satisfied with the way how they were beating and torturing me, they were always coming, with the new ways of torture. And eventually they planned to do waterboarding on me. You know, they even had prepared the cloth to cover my mouth, you know, and the problem was with the water, but that was easily solved because the guards are afraid of the ISIS guys in prison, and they allow them to walk from cell to cell, to reorganize themselves, recruit new members. So that was nothing, you know, for them to just to move our cell to the only place in this prison where there was running water. But the Lord has intervened. You know, many people were praying for me, and I can tell you that I have felt it physically how people were praying for me. You know, I was amidst the enemies of the gospel. You know, those who were just, I didn't know from which side I will be hit, you know, either slap my face or fist to my face or whether they will kick my back with their legs and shoes on. But any evening, you know, every evening when 9 o'clock came, I could fall asleep. And I was wondering, you know, the cell was noisy maybe till 2 a.m. because they were sleeping mostly during the day. But I was waking up even half an hour before their first call for prayer. But 9 o'clock p.m., I could fall asleep. And that was a big surprise to me. Such a peaceful sleep. 4 months later, when I started to receive letters from my family, I realized, and in a coded language, my family told me that 8 o'clock p.m., which was 9 o'clock p.m. in Sudan, everyone's cell phone in our church and friends started to ring with reminder, prayers for Peter.
Wow.
You know, I got really convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know, how many times someone asked me, Peter, will you pray for me? I have this problem. And I said, of course, I will keep you in my prayers. But I got convicted by Holy Spirit how many times I told him that, and I was not faithfully praying. Mm. And I said, when I will be released, I will encourage people to pray for the persecuted Christians. Mm. Because, you know, we serve the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God.
Amen.
He could help anyone, you know, who is persecuted. But our Lord is the Lord of fellowship. He wants to hear from us. He wants to answer our prayers. And that's an amazing thing that we can serve. And so on the day when I was supposed to be waterboarded, you know, and they even tried to humiliate me more, I was, you know, working like their slave. I was actually washing their underwear in a small bucket. And on the day when I was supposed to be waterboarded, you know, they even humiliated me and I washed the toilet with my bare hands. And then the Lord intervened because there was one guard who was not sympathizing with the ISIS members, and he was on duty that morning. He was hated by them because he was known also for secretly listening to the conversation. But he was on duty, and he heard something was going to happen to me and opened the door of the cell and just ordered me to leave with all my stuff. And that was the first liberation. You know, I was... Even though they were supposed to be punished, I was punished by solitary confinement. But for me, after 2 months, not being able to express myself out loud, you know, pray out loud or, you know, sing out loud, suddenly I was free, you know. And they warned me even when they were in the beginning a little bit friendly to me. They shared that if you will happen to be in solitary confinement, after 1 week, you will get crazy. Mm. And I was, for the first night, you know, I started to pray out loud, speak out loud, and sing out loud. The Lord, even though they were blowing the cold air, that was another part of the torture on me the whole night, the Lord was showing supernaturally the warmth around me. And I started to sing the wonderful hymn, Thine Be the Glory, that I memorized maybe when I was 15 years old, and I was a fresh a committed believer. Mm-hmm. And miraculously, the Lord retained my memory. Because, you know, when you are suffering with anemia, you know, your memory doesn't work normally. You are not able to remember things that you have memorized. Mm-hmm. And suddenly I received, and I was shouting, I was singing, and I'm sure the guards and the ISIS members, they all thought that I got crazy after the first night already. Mm-hmm. But that was the first freedom. But I can tell you, for the first 4 months, my only thought was and prayer was to be released and to go home with my family. But then I was not released. They played a game with me, and I was transferred to a different prison. And the conditions were even worse. We were in a very small room, maybe 25 square meters, sometimes more than 40 people squeezed in. You know, having received the food twice a day, we all ate from one bowl with our right hands, you know, and if you didn't grab quickly the bread, you were hungry. And twice a day, they allowed us to go to the toilet. But, you know, when it was exactly 4 months and 1 day, and I was disappointed that I got not released, you know, as I expected after 4 months, you know, they brought another 12 Eritrean prisoners. They were caught at the Sudanese-Libyan border. And I was guided by the Holy Spirit very clearly, like telling me, go sit beside them and share the gospel with them. So I did. And they gladly listened to me. Maybe they saw me as a future hope, you know, when they will eventually make it to Europe. And I was from Europe. So they were listening to me, but I shared my personal testimony, and then I shared the gospel with them. And they all decided to pray with me that night, and they gave their lives to Christ. Oh, wonderful moment. We were not able to sleep that night because there was not enough space, but we were just with great joy, you know, talking about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus. And the next morning, they were transferred to a different prison, and I did not see them anymore. But for me, that was an eye-opening moment. I said, Lord, now I know why I had to be here in prison 4 months and one day. These people needed to hear the gospel. You know, and I, you know, stopped to be worried how long I will be in prison. What is 4 months? What is a year? What is 14 years compared to eternity of someone who hears the gospel in prison and can spend the eternity with God? Mm. And, you know, so then I started to share the gospel even with the Muslims, but that is illegal in Sudan. So even, again, the guards put me in solitary confinement. You know, I was lucky because, you know, I didn't have to, you know, grab quickly the moldy bread, you know, and eat, you know, the tasteless boiled beans, you know, from one of the bowl, because they brought a smaller bowl to me. And my joy became even greater after about 4 or 5 days, because I had the visitor and the consular officer from the Czech embassy brought me this Bible.
Wow.
You know, I did not have a Bible for 5 months. And you can imagine, you know, what it is. You know, we are so privileged to have so many translations, but I did not have a Bible for 5 months. So my prayer life has deepened a lot. But suddenly, I had a Bible. And I was in solitary confinement, but I could only read when there was enough light, you know, from this window. And I had to stand literally at the window. But I was so hungry after the Word of God that I read and finished this book from Genesis to Revelation within 3 weeks. Mm. And I continued to read it on and on, and I was so blessed, and I couldn't believe, you know, that I had this wonderful opportunity. And the Lord and the Holy Spirit spoke to me in such a new way that I started at first secretly, because I was not allowed to have a pen, or the only papers were letters from my family. But I started to make these wonderful notes of those new discoveries from Scripture. You know, I highly recommend to you, you don't have to be in prison, you know, you just can take vacation, you know, and you can spend, 3 weeks of your vacation. By the way, you know, I recently heard that the record, Bible reading record, is 96 hours. Of course, it doesn't matter to make the new Bible reading record, but what really matters in our lives, if we expose ourselves to the Word of God, and the Word of God will transform our lives. Amen. And I was wondering, Lord, why do I have this privilege? The answer came 3 months later, because being 8 months in prison, eventually our court case started. You know, after 4 months, I was brought before the judge, and I heard, you know, my charges, and I was facing death penalty. And after 8 months, our court case started, and the court case lasted 6 months. And for this period of being brought to court, we had to be transferred to a different prison. And I lost the privacy of my solitary confinement, which I liked very much, with my Bible, because we were brought to the huge prison, 2 hours drive in a desert, you know, in Sudan. And this prison had capacity maybe 10,000 prisoners. Mm. And I was brought and put into the cell with 100 other prisoners, but this time real criminals, you know, murderers, rapers, drug dealers, thieves, and child abusers, fightings, you know, injuries, sometimes even death in the cells. But this was the first prison, when even the Muslims had the right to do their religious ablutions and go to the mosque outside of the cells. So every 4 cells had one mosque. But for the non-Muslim prisoners, you know, the prison authorities have turned one of these normal cells for 100 prisoners into a small chapel. And the first day, the brothers heard that there was one European and 2 Sudanese pastors. Mm-hmm. They came to invite us to the chapel. And it was like in the book of Acts. They said, brothers, you know, there were probably only 20, 25 people there, you know. They said, brothers, if you have any words of encouragement, please tell us. Mm. And I was able to preach. You know, they normally would meet only on Fridays and Sundays, but you know, in this instance, you know, they had three more preachers, so they decided to meet five times per week. Only Saturdays and Mondays there was no service in the church. Mm. And I can tell you, I was able to preach to absolutely hopeless, desperate, and forgotten people in this world. Those who lost all the hopes in this world. And I could, you know, preach, and I can tell you, these 6 months, because many were coming to Christ, these 6 months were not only the best 6 months of my prison life, because all my mornings, depressions disappeared. I was looking with joy to come to the chapel to speak with other people or to preach. But these 6 months were literally the best 6 months of my life, period. Right. I've never seen so many people coming to Christ. And that's what exactly, you know, Paul is writing to Ephesians 6. He's asking the Christians to pray for him as a prisoner, you know, that the Lord will give him the right words to speak boldly the gospel, because he was the ambassador of the gospel in prison, in chains. Mm. And we were literally in chains. Many times I was individual chained, even never transferred, you know, usually accompanied by six heavily armed soldiers with machine guns. Mm-hmm. And or when we were brought to court, we were handcuffed together, two by two. And one day, you know, when many Christians came from Nuba Mountains, from the birthplace of these two Sudanese pastors, to encourage us, you know, they were intimidated by secret police because they were taking their photos, but they were singing in front of the court building. Mm. And they were singing wonderful song about David and Goliath. Mm. And we had tears in our eyes because we could hear that from the little courtyard of the prison cell. We could hear their singing. And when we were leaving, you know, the court building, we could wave with our chained hands together, and the Lord gave me and Pastor Hassan the same word in that moment from 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 8 to 10. Paul says, even though I am bound as a criminal, the word of God is not bound. So when you will be praying for the persecuted Christian, please pray that the Lord will give them the opportunity to bear witness, to share the gospel with the prisoners there. And please also pray for their family members. Mm. Please pray that the heavenly peace that is surpassing all human understanding will guard their minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Mm. That's what even the Holy Spirit encouraged me when I was worried about my mental health, you know, being the first 2 months, you know, among the ISIS members. That was my major concern. I was afraid that I may lose my mind because of all the pressure. But when you will be praying for persecuted church, don't forget also to pray for their persecutors. You know, I have met in my life many Christians who were persecutors. In Egypt once I met two former Muslim Brotherhood members who used to take part in killing other Christians in Egypt, raping Christian women. But the Lord has revealed himself to them as the Lord, Savior, and God, and they became brothers. And they immediately became persecuted. Mm. So I had good reason to pray for them. Please join me in prayers for the six members of ISIS who were with me in the cell. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 6, 27 and 28, he says, and this is a fact, you know, that the Christianity is the only religion who is teaching its followers to love their enemies.
Yeah.
He said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you.
Amen.
Pray for those who abuse you. And I was abused by these guys, but I'm praying for them. And please join me in prayers that the Lord will also reveal himself to them as the Lord, Savior, and God, wherever they are in the world.
Amen. Come on, give Peter a big hand. Fantastic. Well, I just am so inspired to hear three incredible stories of how God is on the move all around the world and lives are being transformed. And I really want to honour you and thank you all for sharing your story with us today. Please give them another big hand, everyone. And I'd just like to give people an opportunity. Maybe you've heard these stories today and you've been inspired. Certainly, I'd encourage you to support the work of Voice of the Martyrs. They're a wonderful ministry reaching out to over 68 nations around the world, providing Bibles, providing care, support, and... You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that we need to pray that God will strengthen those that remain and also pray for those who persecute our brothers and sisters around the world. So we're going to pray in just a moment. But before we finish up, I'd just like to give people an opportunity. Maybe you're watching this and you're thinking, I'd like to have the same Jesus that these brothers have. Maybe you'd like to make a decision to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. I've got a Bible verse on my iPad here from 1 John 3:16. It says, this is how we know that love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is how we know that God loves us, because he sent his one and only Son. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'd like to give you the opportunity. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer where you can get your life right with God. So wherever you are, would you just please close your eyes and bow your heads? And if you'd like to make that decision to follow Jesus, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and is risen from the dead, then you'll be saved. If you'd like to pray this prayer with me, I believe that you'll be born again and you'll receive God's Holy Spirit and you can have your sins forgiven. Wherever you are, let's pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. If you just prayed that prayer, I believe that you've started a new life in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You've started your walk with Jesus. I always give four bits of advice for those who come to Christ. Number one, pray. Being a Christian is a relationship with Jesus, just like these brothers have all shared about their prayer life. Every one of us can have access to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus, and we can pray all day, every day. Number two, read God's word. Get yourself a Bible and read God's word. You heard Peter share how much the word of God encouraged him while he was locked up in prison. We need to read God's word and feed on God's word every day. Number three, find a church. I encourage you to be a part of a good Bible teaching church. And you know, the Bible says that God sets the lonely in families. We're all called to be part of a family and a community. So find a good Bible teaching church. And number four, tell others the good news. I believe that everyone that's heard the good news, it's not meant to be kept to yourself. You're meant to share the good news, just like our brothers have all shared the good news and seen their families come to faith, seen others come to faith. It's our job, every one of us, not just the pastors and evangelists. All of us are called to share our faith. So pray, be in God's word, be in church, and tell others the good news. If you'd like us to give you more information about following Jesus, you can contact us through our website. Go to www.newhopebrisbane.com, and we would love to, if you can send us an email, send us a contact. We'll send you a Bible and some information about following Jesus. And if you'd like to find out more about any of our guest speakers and maybe look at their books and resources and find out more about Voice of the Martyrs, you'll find all the links at our website, newhopebrisbane.com. I'm Pastor Matt Prater from New Hope Church. Thank you very much for joining us today. God bless. Woo! Good job, guys. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, brothers. Wonderful. Man. Now, as we close the service today, I know we're a bit over time. If you do want to go, feel free to head off today and grab a cuppa, head to the What Now table before you go. If you would like some prayer, I've asked our three speakers to be available up the front over here. Actually, maybe over this side is better, over here. If you'd like some prayer today, please come up the front over here, and each of these guys would love to lay hands on you and pray for you. Maybe you have just responded today and given your life to Jesus. Come out the front, we'll give you a Bible. Maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe you need a miracle in your life. We would love to pray for you today. So please, why don't we stand to our feet and let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for these amazing men and for the ministry of Voice of the Martyrs. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless this ministry and that many people will be impacted through their support of the persecuted church around the world. I thank you for our three brothers and their testimonies. We pray your blessing on their families, a blessing on their ministry, that you'll open doors for them to share the good news around the world more and more. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that needs prayers answered, Lord, that as they come to the altar, you'll come and do miracles in this place. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Please come out the front, and if our brothers could come over here, and we'll pray for those that come out the front today. And we'll have a bit of worship music if we could as well, guys. How are you? to say. God bless you. Would you like some prayer?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I pray for unity amongst the religions and gangs.
Wonderful, wonderful.
Yeah,
that's great.
I'm not a member of any gang, and I'm a faithful.
Okay.